Our third reading is taken from slightly later in Luke's biography of Jesus' life, in chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home.
Well, good afternoon. Thank you very much indeed for having me. This is not my regular Tuesday lunchtime. Guys, that is amazing. And you guys are in fine voice. How wonderful to be here. It's great to get together. It's great to sing. Now, I don't want to start any fights. I don't want to cause, you know, disruption. There's a nice atmosphere here. So maybe just answer this in your head. But here is a big question for you. What is the best Christmas song? What is the best Christmas song? What is your favorite? Maybe it's one of the ones that we're doing today. Maybe you like the classic carols. If it's not, then, you know, you might want to make suggestions for next year. Just write them on a postcard and address them to Mr. S. Claus, Lapland, and we'll deal with them. Maybe you like the classics. Maybe you like some of the more modern tunes. Maybe you're a Mistletoe and Wine kind of person. Maybe it's just anything sung by Michael Bublé. My personal favourite, I've suggested it at our church on a number of occasions, I've offered to do it as a solo, but to no avail, is the Calypso Carol. I don't know if any of you have come across that. We used to do it in our church growing up, Christmas truths to samba rhythms. Absolutely unbeatable. See him lying on a bed of straw. I won't. Well, this afternoon I would like to commend to you the song that we have just had read to us, which is arguably the first Christmas carol ever written from the lips of Mary herself. You may be familiar with these verses from Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. It's there on page 5 in the little Luke's Gospels you've got. It might be helpful to have that open. It's known as the Magnificat, which is from the Latin word for magnify or glorify, which is there in the opening line. We don't actually know for sure that it was a song. It's structured in a way that makes us think that it may well have been. It certainly seems like it should be sung, but actually it's tradition that tells us it's a song. Right at the start there, we're told that Mary said these words, but whether she said or sang, whether she warbled or whispered, what does Mary have to tell us? What is she saying? What is she singing in this wonderful outpouring from Jesus' mother about what the Christmas story is really all about? Well, I think we see three things that we're going to consider very briefly. I think we see that Christmas is all about God. It is all about reversals And it is all about a promise. Firstly, Christmas is all about God. I mean, Mary is certainly quite a character. She's extraordinary, isn't she, really? She is, after all, the mother of the Messiah. And so it is quite right, as she says in verse 48 there, that all generations will call her blessed. I mean, what an astonishing thing to be chosen for. What a place in history to have. And yet the theme of her original Christmas carol isn't Mary. She doesn't want to draw attention to herself, but to God. God is the subject of every single line. It's all he, not to be confused with songs that are all ho, 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 that's Santa. Even in the opening verses, which speak about the great blessing that she has received, she's speaking about that not to magnify herself, but to magnify God because of what he has done for her. A few years ago, Prince William, who is now Prince of Wales, isn't it? It's all very hard to remember, isn't it? It turns out when monarch dies and they all take on each other's job title. We've got a new Duke of Edinburgh and all that. Anyway, whatever he's called now, let's just call him Prince William for the sake of simplicity. A few years ago, Prince William completed his service as part of a helicopter rescue team up in the wilds of Anglesey in the North Wales coast. Now, my mum is from up in that part of the world, and I can tell you they are pretty wild, especially at this time of year. Anyhow, just imagine you were up there on your holidays, bobbing about in the sea on your rubber ring, hopefully wearing a wetsuit to stave off the hypothermia, and you get caught in a nasty current, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you are halfway to Dublin. And as you contemplate the kind of choppy depths of the Irish Sea, you hear the sound, and you look up. And it's there above you. And floating down is Prince William. And you're rescued. When you retell the story, I mean, you talk about yourself. You have to talk about the situation that you were in and how lucky you were and how great it was to be rescued. But you do that not so that people look at you and say, wow, aren't you amazing? You do it because you think Prince William is amazing. You want people to know about him. Mary wants people to see that it is the Lord, it is God her Saviour, it is the Mighty One who is worthy of all the attention and all the praise. It is his name that she's concerned for. He is the star of the show. So the first thing we can say, the first thing we need to see is that as far as Mary is concerned, Christmas is all about God. Secondly, we see here that Christmas is all about reversals. If you just flick over the page and have a look from verse 50 down to verse 53, here we find the same idea repeated for us three times. There in verses 50 and 51, and then very clearly in verses 52 and 53, where Mary says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary spells out for us how God works, and it's all about bringing around great reversals. The proud knocked down, the humble lifted up, the hungry fed, and the rich left empty. Reminds me a little bit of that scene in Oliver Twist. That's a very staple bit of Christmas television, isn't it? This week I tried to look up the listings and to see when it's on over Christmas, and then I realised what an old fuddy-duddy I am, because of course it is on whenever you like, on Apple TV or Paramount Plus or any one of the other myriad of streamers, it seems, who have Oliver Twist available for you. So you can watch it whenever you like, multiple times this season. Anyway, if you've ever seen Oliver Twist, you'll probably recall the scene where the boys are called down to dinner, and they come trudging down the stairs in the workhouse to fetch their bowl of gruel, and as they come down the stairs, they peer through the window into the room where Mr. Bumble and all the fat cats of the workhouse board are sitting down to an enormous feast. But of course, by the end of the story, the whole situation is completely reversed. It is Oliver who ends up living in comfort in the house of Mr. Brownlow, while Mr. Bumble ends up suffering in the poverty of his own workhouse. And we think, good, too right. And Mary says that sort of reversal is what God is in the business of bringing about, that great turn it all on its head shift. That's what's heralded by the Christmas story. But Mary isn't interested in how much is on our table. Her subject actually is much bigger. She's interested in where we stand in relation to God. It is those who are proud before God who are being scattered. But those who are humble before him, they are being lifted up. Notice, by the way, what it doesn't say, God raises up the good. Again, that's Santa, not God. So let me ask each of us here today, where are we? Are we proud before God? Are we those who think we are better as the rulers of our own lives? Are we rich, not in financial terms, but in the sense that we are rich enough that we think we can provide everything for ourselves? So we don't need God to help us. If that is us, then Mary's song comes with a warning. That if we say to God, no, I don't need you. If we reject him and we reject his amazing gift of the Lord Jesus, then we are choosing to be sent away empty. Or are we those who, as Mary says in verse 50 there, who rightly fear God? I don't think that means fearing in the sense of being kind of cowering in the corner, terrified of God. It means to recognize that without God we are helpless. To be those who say, I want to be the ruler of my life, God, not you. To put ourselves away from God, that is a scary place to be. Because recognizing that we need God, just as Mary herself did, my soul rejoices in God, my Saviour, she says, that is what it means to be humble. That is what it means to be hungry. To know that we can't supply ourselves with what we truly need. And so to crave that which only God can give us, real joy, real peace, real life and light. And not just for Christmas. I think as people we are all instinctively proud. We all want to be the rulers of our own lives. We all find the idea of being reliant on somebody else, in some sense, slightly humiliating. So humbling ourselves before God is an extremely difficult thing to think about. However important we might know it is to consider, would it really be worth it? Well, that brings us to our closing point. Christmas is all about a promise. God makes promises. We had some readings from the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before this. But even long before that, God had been making promises. And unlike a forgetful dad, he always remembers. He always keeps them, as Mary declares in the final two verses of her song there from verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God is a God who makes promises to his people. And over 2,000 years before Mary sang these words, he promised Abraham that he would have many descendants. And he did. He promised him that those descendants would inhabit the promised land, and they did. He promised that kings would come from Abraham's line, and they did. He promised that he would be their God, God and his people, with the ideal relationship. And here there was a problem. Because no matter what God did for the people simply kept messing the relationship up. They were too proud. They didn't want God on the throne. They wanted to rule. They thought they could be rich apart from God. That's what the Bible calls sin, not so much about what people do, but the fact that we want to do everything apart from God. And so the promise of relationship that God had made to people seems to be in jeopardy. And so God made another promise, the promise that we heard about in our first reading from Isaiah 9, the promise of a saviour. One who would come and by his humility, by his selfless sacrifice for others, solve the problem and restore the promise of perfect relationship with God. Not because that's what people deserve, not because that's what you or I deserve, but because God is unimaginably merciful. Why is Mary so excited here? Why is she singing like a giddy kid on Christmas morning? Well, because inside her is the one. God has sent the Saviour. In the person of Jesus Christ, just as he promised he would. God's promises to Abraham, the promise to be our God, God's promise of a saviour, they are promises for each and every one of us. That Abraham would be the father, not just of one nation, but of many. That people from all around the world, people from every race, every background, every colour, every creed, whoever we are, whatever we have done, could come to God through Jesus. And have a place in amongst his people, have a place in his kingdom. That he would be their God, and they would be his people. Christmas is all about a promise kept. There are lots of songs around at Christmas, of course, that try and capture the essence of the whole season. Songs about bells, songs about parties, songs about snogging, songs about snowmen. Well, I think the original is probably still the best. So you can keep your Mariah Carey and your Slade. I'll stick with Mary. A song all about God himself and the most joyful Christmas reversal possible. Mercy extended. People saved. Promises kept. Relationship restored forever. That is worth thinking about. That is worth singing about. And that is what we're going to do as we stand and sing our closing carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.